Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. How many people read Leviticus chapter 16 this week? Come on now. Oh, man, we've had a quantum jump in the number. It went from 3 to 7. Boy, I tell you. And it was only one chapter. Well, we'll get some of it today. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read verses 6 and 7. Now when these things were thus prepared, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. In the scheme of the book of Hebrews, we are in that section in which the author deals with the fact that Jesus Christ is a greater high priest than Aaron. And we are looking at the shadows and the reality. Verses 1 through 14. And in an effort to lift the eyes of the fearful to the superiority of Christ over the old ways, our author has been contrasting the sanctuary of the Old Testament, and he will contrast that with the sanctuary of the New Testament. He also contrasts, and this is what we'll be looking at today, the services of the Old Testament, and he will compare them with the services of the New. And then he will compare the significance of the sanctuary and services with the significance of the New. Now you have to remember what the point is. The point that he is making, and has been making from the beginning of the book, is that Jesus Christ performs superior services in a superior sanctuary, and those services are of ultimate significance. They are far superior. Now we want to look at the services that he refers to in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Why? Why bother? Well, because you see, it's the weakness of the old that makes the sufficiency of Christ so attractive to everyone who believes. If I were to ask you what the most important day of the year is for you, you might say with Dan Faulkner, you know, the day of the wedding of the century. That is presumptuous, isn't it? I keep threatening to wear my, you know, that nose with the glasses. I really probably won't, because I don't want to be killed. But, you know, religiously, we think, you know, some might say Christmas. Some might say Easter. Some might say Good Friday. In fact, as an aside, I think that it's symptomatic of the problem that we have in Christendom is that Christmas is much more important to us than Easter. And the heart of the matter about Jesus Christ is found at Easter, the heart of it. Well, if you ask a Jew in the Old Testament, and even if you ask a Jew today, the most significant, the most important day, it would be Yom Kippur. That would be the most significant day. My wife once was a secretary to three partners in a lamp company. They were all Jewish men. And of consummate ungodliness, unbelievable, they never missed the synagogue on Yom Kippur. None of them ever darkened the door any other time, would make a donation from time to time. But on Yom Kippur, they were there. Why? Well, you see, this is the passage. This is what is being referred to here. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And every Jew in Old Testament times could say the most important day of the year is the Day of Atonement. And that's true today. What's the problem? It's meaningless today. It's meaningless. They're not covered anymore. It's of no value. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come. And that's the point of our author. Now, in verse 6 of Hebrews 9, he says, "Now when these things were thus prepared," and we went over this last week, the tabernacle that was erected in the wilderness, "the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." So every priest had a chance to go into the tabernacle from time to time to perform regular services. And the service, really, the daily service was twofold. One was the service of keeping the lampstand lit. Remember, as we observed last week, no windows. The only light was that lampstand, and so it had to be, wicks had to be trimmed, and oil had to be provided. And the service of the priest was to do that, recorded in Exodus 27. And then in Exodus 30, we see that what they also did was burn incense. They took coals from the brazen altar, they took and put those coals in the altar of incense, and they poured the incense on it so that that fragrant aroma would fill the tabernacle. And then each week, a priest would go in and replace the 12 loaves of bread that were called the showbread. And he would take them out on the Sabbath day and put 12 more. Now, that's all that took place within the tabernacle. Think of that. Here is this elaborate gold. We've talked about it at great length last week. And that's all that took place. Now, outside in the courtyard, there were animal sacrifices ad infinitum. Went on and on and on. And the priest supervised and carried out those sacrifices. But inside, there was nothing but these services. Now, in verse 7, it says, "But into the second, into the holiest of all, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Now, this is the record of the Day of Atonement. I was saying to Cy as we were sitting on the platform that so many people were so intrigued with the model of the tabernacle. And I said, you know, I was brought up on that. And I was surprised that everyone didn't know all about it. So that's why we're spending a little time now on the Day of Atonement. Now, you want to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. The Day of Atonement. Now, this is important because some believers have said that this is the most explicit Old Testament passage about the work of Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament. Rivaling, some have said, even that great passage in Isaiah 53. That this chapter is the most explicit statement about the need of man and how it is to be satisfied. All of which are fulfilled, all of which is answered in Jesus Christ, as we shall see in several weeks. We shall see the way in which the Lord Jesus is the final fulfillment of all these things that take place on the Day of Atonement. So it is an important chapter. It is vital to understand this. Now, the Day of Atonement, that's an interesting day. The word atonement meant, it was a word named kafar. And you know what it meant? To cover. Now, that's important because our sins aren't just covered. But all they were in the Old Testament was covered over. If you haven't trusted yourself to Jesus Christ, your sins are not covered. They're removed. Now that is a big difference. And the author of the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, in fact, that's what we're going to look at tomorrow, next week. The Holy Spirit now says, this was limited, this was temporary, this could not cleanse the conscience. But see, in Jesus Christ, the sin has been taken away. It has not just been covered over. Now that's a vital truth. If you're ever troubled with your sins, if you're troubled with guilt, if you're troubled with the problems of life, and you profess faith in Christ, you do not understand what Jesus has done for you. Consequently, you do not appreciate Jesus enough. The Day of Atonement was the day when it was covered. Temporarily. Temporarily. Every year they had to do it again. There was a constant reminder. Let's pray. I'd like to ask you to pray. God, make me care about your opinion. God, make me care about your opinion. Just pray that now. Hear our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus 17. Verses 1 and 2 constitute an introduction, and a very sobering introduction, too. Pardon me, 16. I turned my page over and lost my place. 16, 1 and 2 cover an introduction. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Now, what is the point? Go back with me to chapter 10 of Leviticus, verses 1 to 3. Here is the setting of the Day of Atonement. Verses 1 through 3 say, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Now here is the beginning. The introduction to the Day of Atonement is a reminder of how Aaron's two sons came and they offered fire that wasn't commanded. And God killed them. God killed them. You know, there's a great point here. It doesn't matter who you are, you come God's way. It doesn't matter who you are, you come God's way. These were the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. They were of the priestly tribe. They were of Levi. And one of them was to be the high priest. The high priest that followed Aaron ends up to be his third son. So, you know, if anyone had a right to do something, they did, didn't they? And what happened when they did it? God killed them. Why? Because God, it says, will be sanctified among those that come to him. I'd like to just address a little application to those of us who are believers. When you worship God, either corporately or privately, as we should be doing continuously, you better make sure that what you're bringing to God is what he wants and not yourself. It makes a big difference. It's not yourself. You don't bring your achievements or your service to God. You don't bring those few improvements in your character that Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit has brought to pass in your life. When you come to God, you come his way, and there's only one way. Only one way. When you come to God, you come through Jesus Christ. And whether you feel an overt need to state that, which I do, I feel an overt need. Now, God, these things I'm bringing to you because Jesus Christ makes it possible. And when you offer something to God, there's only one way you can offer it. You know, giving yourself to God is worthless unless it's done through Jesus Christ. God does not want it. God finds nothing of use that isn't done in the name and for the pleasure and honor of His Son. Our lives should be controlled by that reality, that what I do because it brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, because it's what Jesus wants. That's what should control my life. Nadab and Abihu came in with strange fire. They had the right equipment. They had the censer. They had the coals. They had the incense. They had the right family. But they didn't do it God's way. Now, God isn't coming around like He did with Nadab and Abihu and killing people that do it the wrong way. But don't for a minute think that doesn't make Him mad. You know what it says in James 4? It says, God resisteth the proud. Have you ever thought about why some others seem to grow more quickly spiritually than you do? Have you ever thought about that? You can't possibly give any thought to any group of believers without wondering, well, this person has been saved so many years and look how they have grown. And this person has been saved this many years and look how they've grown. You know, a lot of it can be traced to the fact that God resists the proud. God does not bless. Oh, there can be people that see people saved and do great things for God. But it antagonizes God if it's not done. That beyond it is that desire to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have it, you better be calling on the Lord to get it. My motivations are sick. Help me. Good prayers. Good prayers. Introduction. And then in verse 2 of chapter 16 of Leviticus comes this warning that you're going to have to come. It says in the last part of this chapter 16, verse 2, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. On the Day of Atonement, God was going to be there in the holiest of all. His presence was going to be there, and so you were going to come God's way. Now, in verses 3 to 5, there are the description of the basic requirements for the ceremony. The animals that are needed: bullock, ram, 2 goats. And also the high priest's clothing is specified. Now, it's very specific. It's very interesting. The high priest had a set of clothes. In fact, in Exodus 28, there's an elaborate description of how they should be made. And with them, they were the clothes of glory. They had jewels, and they had this breastplate. And this breastplate was square, sort of like this. And there were 12 precious stones in this breastplate. And on each stone was engraved one of the names of the tribes of Israel. It was a spectacular outfit. You know, he wouldn't be one of the 10 best dressed men today. But in Israel, he was the best dressed man. It was a spectacular outfit. Now, he doesn't wear it on the Day of Atonement. Isn't that interesting? He wears something different. Why doesn't he wear it? Well, because the garments of glory were worn before men, and they carried with it the sense of dignity and honor. And so if you saw the high priest at the brazen altar, you saw this tremendous dignity, the honor, the beauty of his position. But on the Day of Atonement, he's going to come into the presence of God, and he has 4 items of clothing, all pure white linen. No jewelry, nothing special, nothing to attract attention to himself. The kind of clothes that anybody else would wear. Why? Because before men, He had a position of respect and honor before God. He was like everyone else. That's very interesting because he wore those other clothes all the time. But on this day, he doesn't wear them. He wears these items of pure white linen, sets forth the uniqueness of the occasion. This is a special day. You know, until the day that Jesus Christ died, this was the most important day in the year for every human being. Because in looking forward to Christ, the wrath of God was kept back, not only from the Jews, but from the Gentiles as well. It was restrained, looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ. And of course, the pure white, what does that speak of? That at least outwardly he had to appear holy. And certainly it pictures the Lord Jesus in his holiness, complete and perfect, without spot. Now in verses 6 through 10, we see there's the outline of the ceremony. And I just would draw your attention to verse 6. It says, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." Now that's mentioned in Hebrews 9, isn't it? He offers a sacrifice for himself. One of the things we will see in 2 weeks when we come to this, the work of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that he doesn't offer anything for himself. He doesn't need to. He's perfect. He is completely up to the standard of God. No one who has ever lived apart from Jesus Christ met the standard of God. Jesus Christ did. Aaron didn't meet it. Now, we've talked at great length about the priesthood, so you need to get the tapes if you don't understand it. Then in verses 11 through 28, there's a detailed description of the ceremony. Verses 11 through 19, we have the sprinkling of the blood. Verses 20 to 22, the whole question of the scapegoats. And verses 23 to 28, the cleansing of the participants. And then finally, the final section in verses 29 to 34, we have the responsibilities of God's people. Now, let's look at these events in a narrative fashion. I'm going to turn back to Hebrews with me, please. In a narrative fashion. Now, first of all, as we read in Hebrews 9:7, the last part of the verse, it says, "For the errors of the people." The purpose of the Day of Atonement, the purpose of Yom Kippur, the purpose of the Day of Covering was for the sins of the people. Mind you, that were past. It was for the sins that had been committed during the previous year. It wasn't for the next year's sins. Now, it was for the errors of the people. And in Leviticus 16, verses 29 and 31, it says that the people of God were to afflict their souls. Afflict their souls. Some might say that it is not a good habit to remember your sins. It's a good habit to remember your sins. It's not a good habit to dwell on your sins. It's a difference. These people were to afflict their souls. They were to remember. Remember what? One of the problems about this is that this offering was for the sins, as the author of Hebrews says, the errors of the people, whereas for the things done in ignorance. Now, you know, there was no provision anywhere, and there is no provision any place in all the Word of God for willful sins. Now, that's a bitter pill. But this is for the ignorant sins. Now, there were other provisions for sins that you did and you came to realize. You know, you did this, you knew you shouldn't, and so you took a sacrifice any day of the year, and you took it to the tabernacles, and you offered a sacrifice, a sin offering, or a burnt offering. But this offering is for the things you didn't know you did. It's for the things you weren't aware of. Envy. Most of the time, if you knew you were envious, you wouldn't be envious. You'd try and stop it. Those kinds of sins. And the offering was for sins of the past year, not for future value. And it was mentioned several times in Leviticus 16. It was for their transgressions, 4 times. Their uncleanness, 3 times. And for their iniquities. But all things that they didn't remember, things that they weren't aware were wrong. Now, I went into great length in the tape on Hebrews 5:2 about what was meant by willful sins. If you're troubled, you should listen to it. But so this is for the sins that people have committed and they didn't know. But they're to afflict their souls. You know, that's why I asked you to pray that you would have respect to the opinion of God. You'd care about God's opinion. I don't think there is anything that hinders those of you that are lost from coming to God more than a failure to care about God's opinion. Remember what it says in the book of Proverbs? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And most unconverted people that I talk to, they really, in the end, do not care what God thinks. Are you in that category? Can you, you know, honestly, within yourself, say, well, you know, I never thought for a minute about God, or I didn't care what he thinks. I'll tell you this, it's also one of the great hindrances to advancement in the Christian life, the failure to care about the opinion of God. What does God think of this? Sometimes we can even be committed to a vigorous course of service for God, and God can be completely left out. Not even care at all what he thinks. But I'll tell you, when I ask myself, well, what does God think of this? It really does effectuate a lot of changes in my behavior. There are things that I do, and there are things that I don't do. Not nearly enough. Because I think, well, God, I know God doesn't like this and doesn't care about this attitude and doesn't want it. Well, see, these people were to afflict their souls. They were to be concerned about the opinion of God. And this Day of Atonement was going to be a momentous day, year in and year out, because the opinion of God is, you're all sinners. That's not just a New Testament teaching. This was, on the Day of Atonement, was to be an offering for the sins of everybody. Everybody's sins. And no matter how righteous you might have thought yourself to be, no matter what kind of life you may have lived, this was a reminder that you're not good enough for God. You're not good enough for God. And it started with the high priest. He wasn't good enough for God. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself and one that covered his family to remind him again, you're not good enough for God. And I say this to all of us. No one in this room is good enough for God. Those who are covered by the blood of Christ are satisfactory to God. How? Because of Christ. Not because of themselves. Not because you come to this church or you attend the meetings of this church or you share the gospel with others or you do these things. That means nothing. Acceptance to God is not based upon what you have done, but what Christ has done. And they were to realize on this Day of Atonement that there were sins that I don't even know I've committed that alienate me from God and make God angry with me, and the wrath of God is still over me. Lord's Day, to remember the Lord, we should remember that. I am not acceptable to God because of something I am doing. I am acceptable to God because of what Jesus has done. And we should remind ourselves that that is what makes us acceptable. And so, there was the purpose of this Day of Atonement. And then there were the priest's activities. The high priest went through the regular daily rituals, depending on how you count. Between 15 and 22 sacrifices were made, like they were every day. So that took a while to get 15 to 20 animals killed and the offering, the sacrifice. And he did a lot of washing on this day. Ritual washing. Not just washing to get your hands clean, but it was a ritual purification. 7 or 8 times he goes on this day to that, remember the basin that we saw in the courtyard? He goes and he washes his hands. And he keeps doing it. And he keeps doing it. And he has to keep doing it. Why? He's not clean enough. He's not clean enough. He hasn't satisfied God. He's not clean enough. And he washes himself. But you notice, and here is the essence of the problem of the Old Testament system. Everything was about the outward man. I look out, well, all of you are clean. You know, you're all dressed and all that. And so, in the Old Testament, the outward appearance was what was taken care of. You remember when we talked about the qualifications to be a high priest? There were all these things, 30-some things, that couldn't be true. He couldn't have a cleft palate, he couldn't have this kind of scar, and he couldn't have that. It all dealt with the outside, though. All dealt with the outside. And as the Holy Spirit will say later, in this chapter in Hebrews, it says none of these sacrifices could give the conscience peace. All of these things dealt with the outward. Jesus Christ has dealt with the inside, where it's really dirty. Out of the heart, what is it? It proceeds. Every kind of filthy imagination. Envy, strife, debates, they're listed. The Lord Jesus, commenting to the Pharisees, said, you know, you go through all the rituals and you clean up the outside of the cup. He says, but inside, he says, it's like you're a dead man. And you are. He said, inside, filled, you're like whited sepulchres. You've got this tombstone. You've got this tomb and you've got it painted. It's so beautiful. And inside, there's dead men's bones. And he said, you Pharisees are like that. On the outside, you know, you can say the right words and you go through all the right ceremonies and rituals. But inside, there's no love for God. There's no mercy. None of those things that God really values. And listen, every one of us in this room can fall into that. We can go and witness. We can teach Sunday school. We can serve and spend ourselves. And still be harboring the wicked things that just make God as angry as he can be. So they went through the sacrifices, the regular sacrifices. And he goes through the ritual purification. And then comes the great moment, which the entire nation has been waiting for. 1.5 to 2 million people are now standing outside of the tabernacle. You think about it. We're talking about an impressive ceremony. They're standing outside. And he enters into the holiest of all. He goes in 3 times. 3 times. The first thing he does is he takes coals off the brazen altar. And he puts them in that censer. And he goes inside the veil. And there's that incense. And so all inside the holiest of all is this cloud of fragrant smoke that has filled it. The coals are pictures of the wrath of God upon sin. That's where they burn the sacrifices. And you know, it was on the cross that Jesus Christ took all the wrath that God had against sin. All the anger, all the hatred God had against sin falls upon the Lord Jesus. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He took it for a sin-cursed race, and thus became their hiding place. And the incense, it fills the place. The merits of Christ. You know, it's really true. God says that when he looked down at the sacrifices of the Old Testament, he saw Jesus Christ. He kept back his wrath because Jesus was coming. We can look back and see Jesus. We don't have to go through the pictures. Then he goes out, and a bullock is killed. That's like offering your Rolls Royce to the assembly. You know, your first class thing, the most expensive thing you have. A bullock was a high-priced tool. Use it to plow. And wealthy men had bullocks. And the high priest comes out and he has a bullock. And he kills it. And he takes the blood and he goes back into the Holy of All. And he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. For who? For himself and for his family. He's got to be right first. He can't come to offer something for somebody else until he's right first. If Jesus Christ is not perfect, sinless, satisfying to God, meeting the standard of God, he is of no value to me. That is important to realize. If he is not perfect, if he has not met the standard of God from beginning to end, if he is not completely free from sin, he is of no value to me because he'd have to offer a sacrifice for himself first. The high priest offers a sacrifice for himself first. Before he goes in to offer for the people on this great day of atonement, he must go in and offer something for me first. Jesus Christ didn't have to offer anything for himself first. Thus, when he offered a sacrifice, it could be totally acceptable to God because he was sinless. Then he comes out again. And now we have this curious offering that involves the two scapegoats. You know what a scapegoat is? A scapegoat is somebody who gets blamed for something they didn't do. That's where we get the word from. Now there are two goats, and they cast a lot. And they have two sticks. This is tradition, whether it's true or not, who knows. Two sticks. One said, for Jehovah, for Yahweh. The other stick said, for Azazel. A very curious word. We'll talk about it in a minute. For Azazel. And the high priest reached into this, whatever was holding these sticks, and he put his hand in there and he grabbed the sticks. And he took them out. And here were these two goats that were tied there. And he would put his hand over the goat and touch the goat. And then he'd open it up. This goat is for Jehovah. This goat is for Azazel. Now what happened to the goat that was for Jehovah? The goat that was for Jehovah. Now remember, this is one sin offering. It's one sin offering. It's not two offerings. It's one sin offering. Two aspects of the deliverance from our sins. The goat that belongs to Jehovah is killed. And then he takes the blood. He kills it, catches the blood. And he goes into the holiest of all. This is the most momentous occasion in the whole Jewish year. He goes in with that little bowl of blood and he sprinkles it once up and seven times down. Once for God, once seven times for the people. And then he comes out. And if he gets out alive, say, well, God is propitiated. God has been satisfied. And the goat that's for Jehovah represents the satisfaction of God. Now that's God's goat. That's the one that he wants. And he is satisfied with it. He is propitiated. These are vital, wonderful terms. He is, the sins are covered temporarily. Jesus Christ satisfies God forever. Forever. The goat, that's God's goat, satisfies God. Well, what about the second goat? The goat for Azazel. What about that one? The high priest comes out, lays his hand on the head of the goat, and then a man takes it into the wilderness and lets it loose. There's a lot of debate about what Azazel means. It seems to mean the goat of removal. This is the goat that satisfies me, that satisfies man. Yahweh's goat satisfied God. The goat of removal satisfies man. It's the sign, it's the indication that my sins have been pardoned. My sins have been pardoned. And so he is led away to the wilderness. Now, why? Why do this? First of all, nobody in Israel has been in there in the Holy of Holies. They don't know if God has really forgiven their sins. They're not sure. They haven't seen it. It's all taken place invisibly. And all they would have is the high priest's word. But this goat is to be a picture of the fact that we really are pardoned for our sins. And it goes away. Now it goes away because you don't want it wandering around the camp reminding you of your sins. Now it goes away, but it isn't killed. And that's very important because among people of sensitive conscience, there was always the thought, what if he comes back? What if he comes back? Speak about pardon. But you see, the whole system was so temporary. You had no real assurance. And so he wanders away. And God is satisfied, and you are. For a year. For a year. Starting the first day, you committed sins you didn't know, and you need something to cover you. Jesus Christ is the ultimate picture of what those two goats were trying to say. Jesus Christ offers a sacrifice. The sacrifice is himself, and he offers it on the cross. He takes the punishment that I deserve. He is my substitute. That's what these goats teach. Substitution. The goat dies for the people. Jesus Christ dies for me. He satisfies God. And he pardons my sins. Only not temporarily. Everlastingly. What do you think of Jesus? Boy, how the people would breathe a sigh of relief on the Day of Atonement when it was over. God is satisfied one more time. I'm sure that part of the problem that many that are sitting here who are not believers have is there is very little concern about what God thinks. Who cares what God thinks? If you're not an atheist denying the existence of God, many people are practical agnostics. We say there is a God, but live as though there isn't. If you don't care what God thinks, you'll find it impossible to value Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, if you come to a realization that God is God and is going to destroy you in hell forever because of your sins, you'll be looking around for somebody to take your place. And if you're in that state this morning, you don't have to look around anymore because there is someone who has taken your place, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And you can have forgiveness of sins, God can be completely and thoroughly satisfied with you this very morning because of what Jesus has already done. Believer, what about the opinion of God? What are you bringing to God? Do you think you have some small things of value? You're doing something? Listen, if underneath there isn't a growing sense that it's done for the Lord Jesus, God's not going to get what he wants out of it. So let's have a higher value for the Lord Jesus. And let's let the opinion of God control more of what we do. And let's make sure that the things that we say and do are said and done motivated by a desire for Jesus to have honor and glory. There was a sanctuary on earth, and there were services, and next week we'll look at the significance. But let me tell you, there is a sanctuary in heaven, and Jesus Christ has performed the service. His own body is sacrificed, and we should be filled with joy and pleasure at just the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. May it be so, for his name's sake. Our God and Father, we pray that in some way you might expand our appreciation of the greatness of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How feeble is the warmest heart of love that we have. Help us, we pray. Deliver us from coldness of heart about the Lord Jesus. And Father, for those who are sitting here who are lost, there may be some that don't even care about you. Make them care about you. We pray that the Holy Spirit would wrench them, capture their attention. Make them fear their sins against you. Make them fear you. And then draw them in that lovely way that you have drawn so many of us to Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, as the one who has purchased for us atonement, as the one who has made it possible for us to be at one with you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.